morning. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name.
Thank you, Reagan, for reading the word to us. It is wonderful to be back in church. It's wonderful to see all of you. Just praise God that we can get back together. If you would like to stand, please do so now with your voices and hearts to the Lord in praise. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Jesus, you brought heaven. can separate us now. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. Veil torn before you, silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. God,
step, you'll lead me. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you.
Ran across a very, very good communion meditation, and I put some of my own thoughts in it as well. The title of it is Forgiveness Is... A professional Christian counselor once shared this definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one person's willingness to bear the consequences of another person's sin. Verbs are action words. The verb in that sentence is bear, B-E-A-R. To bear is to carry a burden, in this instance, for someone else. The physical picture is that one person carrying a load for someone else. There are all sorts of circumstances in which we bear someone else's burden. Sometimes we do it purely for love, such as to carry books for pretty girls. I'm sure Noah has done that at school. Okay. Sometimes out of brotherly love, known as team spirit, we cover for one of the teammates, bearing his or her workload for a while. Sometimes we do it out of a sense of obligation, grumbling all the way. Sometimes it may even be compelled. The greatest joy lies, no doubt, in doing it for love. We may do it for love, but it also has a purpose. Sometimes it's just to show the love, carrying books, Noah, but occasionally it's because of injury. If the one you love has been injured, even ordinary burdens can become too much to bear. Some of you may remember my sister, a handful of years ago, was carrying a bunch of books in her briefcase out of a hospital, and the rug at the door was rolled up, and she fell on her elbows, had her arms full, and broke both arms right up here at her shoulders. Okay, it was awful. And not being able to use her arms for weeks, my brother-in-law had to literally do everything for her, feed her, clothe her, and personal hygiene. That was one of the most vivid memories of bearing someone else's burdens that I can recall, and I'm sure that some of you have memories, too, of people bearing other people's burdens. God did that for us at Calvary. Just when we were wounded, just when we were so wounded that we could not bear the burden of all of our sins, he came. He took that burden from us, and he bore it for us. In this, we have forgiveness, for God bore the burden we could not. He is willing to bear the consequences of your and my sin all the way to the cross. He asks us in communion to remember this sacrifice, this bearing of our burdens. May I ask you to remember not only the sacrifice, but the way in which it was made? Jesus did not forgive us in word only, saying, I forgive you, but you still have to pay. He did not forgive grudgingly, but he forgave joyfully. And he did so in true love. Think then how often our forgiveness falls short. How often we forgive in word only, saying with an exasperated sigh, "I forgive you." But if it ever happens again, you can bet I won't forget that. How often we forgive only under the compulsion of circumstance, doing it grudgingly. Consider our Lord's example on the cross and ask yourself, do I forgive like that? Jesus is our supreme example. He forgave us at the greatest cost any human could pay, his life. He did so willingly and completely. As we remember that sacrifice, let's examine ourselves and see, do I go and do likewise? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for another day of life. We thank you for those that ventured out today in this weather. It's so nice to be back in your house, and we praise you for that. Lord, we ask you to just remind us of that sacrifice that you made on our behalf, and we so don't deserve it, but you did it anyway. And we thank you for that blessing and that opportunity to go to heaven after this life is over. Lord, I'd ask that you give us a blessing, each and every one that partakes this morning, and just remind us how we can do a better job in the coming days, weeks, and months. We thank you in all things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
use you. One way, Jesus, you're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus, you're the only one that I could live for. You're the only one, you're the only one, you're the only one that I could live for. Only one, you're the only one, you're the only one that I could live for. Always, always there. In heaven, all right here. In the end, I'll need you than me. Always never change. Today, today I'll sing. In the end, I'll never mean nothing. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Live all faith, and I'm not sight for you. The living up for you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Live all faith, and I'm not sight for you. The living up for you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Live all faith and I know sight for you. And then never for you. The way, the truth, and the life. Live all faith and I know sight for you. Live and for you. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus. You're the only one that I could live for.
Well done, Jeremiah. I'm ready to preach Jesus now. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me today, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 4 this morning, pretty much for the whole sermon. Luke chapter 4. As most of you know, and many of you probably don't care, today is not just the national holiday of Joel's birthday today, but there is Super Bowl Sunday going on today. A lot of the country's going to be watching the Super Bowl. I'm not a huge NFL fan anymore. I don't really have a horse in the race tonight. My Bears are out of it. But I probably watch. My family usually, we have fun watching the commercials that are usually on and enjoy some of that kind of stuff. And we'll probably have it on the TV, at least in the background. But this morning I thought I would do, I'm not a very creative person artistically, but I thought I'd do something a little bit fun this morning since it is Super Bowl Sunday. I don't usually make a big deal about Super Bowl. I'm not going to make a big deal about it this morning because Jesus is going to get preached this morning. But I thought I would kind of use the analogy of the Super Bowl this morning, kind of relate it to the story, because I think the analogy of football and what I want to come out of the scripture this morning and what Jesus is teaching the people of his hometown, I think can certainly relate. And I want to talk about the road to victory. We're all in this big race to make it to God. And Paul used the analogy of an athlete all the time in our different races and different competitions to get where we're called to go, to get to heaven, to get to be with God. And this morning, I just want to talk about the road to victory. Like I said, I'm going to use the Super Bowl analogy, football analogy. If you want to call it keys to victory, road to victory, whatever you want to call it. But I want us each to take a look at our own Christian walk and where we are in our walk, and to remember, we are in a race. We are in a race, and it's a long race. It's a marathon, and there is going to be some very tough times during that. There's going to be some very joyous times in that race. There's going to be excitement, and then there's going to be times where we just get frustrated because we don't know what God's doing, and we don't know where he's going, and we don't know where he wants us to go. So this morning I want to read Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 21, and then I'm going to have fun with this whole Super Bowl thing. I hope it turns out right. If not, and it's a flop, I apologize. But like I said, the name of Jesus is going to get preached this morning. But Jesus is in his hometown here, where of Nazareth. And he's going to be talking to the people. The people are going to be very excited to see him. But then it's going to take an interesting turn. And let's read that. Luke chapter 4, verse 21. And Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way." I think in order to win, be it a football game, but most importantly in life and in our Christian walk, in order to win today, I truly believe that trust is important. Absolute trust in who it is you're following. This evening during the Super Bowl, each quarterback has to trust the offensive line to block. They can step in so that they can step into the pocket, throw the pass that they need to throw. They need to trust receivers to catch the ball. They need to trust the system, and they just pure plain need to trust the game or the game plan that was set before them. In today's scripture, in the reading, the people needed to trust Jesus. They needed to trust Jesus. Is he really who he says he is? If you read before our scripture in the early part of Luke chapter 4, Jesus told the people, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Jesus says, "This is who I am." He's telling the people, "This is who I am. This is who I've come from. This is what I've been sent for. Do you believe me?" He's giving the people the opportunity to stand up and say just what you and I have said when we came to know Jesus. "I do. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you are going to do what you've said you're going to do, and I believe that you have done what you've said you have done." Jesus is saying, "I am the consecrated one. I'm the chosen one. I'm the Savior. I am God in the flesh." This is his hometown. The people that watched little baby Jesus grow up. The town that watched Jesus the toddler grow up into an adolescent, and from an adolescent to an adult. Isaiah had prophesied at this that this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus said. Jesus said, Isaiah, who prophesied about me coming hundreds of years ago, that day is being fulfilled today in your hearing. That's what he's telling the people. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm going to do. These are the things I'm going to do. Will you trust me? He's giving his hometown an opportunity to know who he is, to be saved by his grace. And he's simply asking them, will you trust me? He has sent me, Jesus says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Just before, like in verses 18 through 19 here in chapter 4, just before he's talking about prophecy being fulfilled, he's telling the people, this is what I'm going to do. You know, in order to win a race, in order to get victory in any sport, and for us to have victory in our walk with Jesus Christ, we have to have absolute trust that he is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he has promised he is going to do, and he will send you where he wants you to send you, and he will give you words to speak when he's asked you to speak. He will give you everything you need for the victory. Too often, we as human beings, though, we like to question. We like to question the play. We like to question the coach. We like to question the master. I don't understand. And we can get nervous, and we can just take the ball and do with it what we want. And more times than not, that gets us in trouble. More times than not, when we choose just to do things on our own, forget the rest of the team, the church that God's given you, and we trust more in ourselves than we do the master. So I believe that the absolute number one key to victory is trust. I think it's the most important thing. Jesus is calling out to the people. He's just crying out here, trust me. Trust me. This is what God's done in the past. Trust me. Another key to victory in the Super Bowl, if you want to say, but most importantly, in our Christian walk, is fan response. Anytime you watch a football game, basketball game, baseball game, or whatever, the fans really get into it. And I understand this year is a very strange year. Not a whole lot of fans going to be at the stadium. But it's funny that they're piping in crowd noise at the stadiums and on TV, and that appears kind of funny. But noise will help one team a lot of times. It helps with momentum, and momentum can help carry you to where you want to go. And a lot of times, when you have people cheering you on, or you're cheering somebody else on to victory, a lot of times victory can have, you can push somebody to the end zone, you can push somebody to the end of the race, merely with your cheers, merely with your, we got you, we got your back, we're behind you, go, go. I've seen that happen in a lot of races. My family likes to watch the Olympics, especially the summertime Olympics, and many times we've watched races in the crowd, just when you think somebody's out of the race, crowd kind of pushes them to the end line. But voices in the scripture said, first the fans here, they all spoke well of him. In the first part of our scripture, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. So at the beginning of our scripture this morning, Jesus is in his hometown. He's telling them who he is. And the people are just, they just love him. And they're all speaking well of him. They're cheering him on. This is the guy. This is the guy that, and we are his hometown. If there's anybody on planet Earth who should have special access to Jesus and special access to his miracles, it should be us. We're the ones who helped raise him. We watched raise him. We supported his parents in the community, and so on and so forth. Then in verse 28, the momentum of the fans changed. And the synagogue, the entire synagogue, was filled with rage. All of a sudden, because the people weren't getting what they wanted or what they thought they needed out of Jesus, boy, those cheers turned into boos and rage to the point where they kicked him out. They threw him out of town. And you've watched that in many different sports. Quarterback's not doing very good. He's throwing four or five interceptions. And the crowd at the beginning of the game that's cheering him on and think he's the greatest of all times, all of a sudden they're booing him, literally booing him out of the stadium. You watch that with basketball players, baseball players, and they're not performing to their expectations. They start getting booed. And it affects their game. They can say that it doesn't. It affects their game. Question this morning is, are we always a God fan? Are we always a God fan during the tough times as well as the good times? Are you always praising the name of Jesus? No matter what's going on in life. Whether you're confused, whether you're angry, whether you've lost something great in your life, things have been taken away, or you're celebrating because God's just pouring on. During all times of life, are you a God fan? Or when things don't go the way you want them to go, or God's just doing it different and you don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, or even if he's even listening, does that fist get clenched? And do the spiritual boos start to come out? And you start to question, and maybe even question your faith, that why am I following when I don't know where I'm going? Why am I following? He doesn't understand what's going on in my life. Why am I following? I can't even see him at times. That's what's going on with these people in Nazareth. They were all pumped up. They loved Jesus. They watched and they heard about the miracles Jesus was performing. They heard that he was going to come as king and rule, just like a lot of the other Israelites. But this was their man. This was the hometown hero. This was the hometown boy. And then they got a message from him that was unexpected. And that fan response changed. Which leads us to another question. Does our lack of devotion, our lack of attendance and service exemplify a person who is filled with rage? Maybe not necessarily rage, but certainly a lack of desire to serve God, to seek God, or maybe even a lack of love for God. You know, we're human beings. We've been in different stages with our walk from God. It's easy to let life distract. We've talked about that the last couple weeks. Easy to let life distractions get in the way. Or if we believe that God's going in a certain direction and boom, all of a sudden he's in a different direction and we just don't understand. It's easy to get frustrated. Maybe put our Bible down for a couple days. If you put your Bible down for a couple days can turn into a couple weeks. And before you know it, you're not going to church anymore. Before you know it, you're having a hard time serving God on a regular basis. A key to victory is the fan's response. Man, don't lose your excitement for Jesus. Jesus created you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He has promises for you. I tell you all the time, and this year's no different, when you see a promise in the Word, highlight it, underline it, claim it. If God has promised you something, claim it in Jesus' name and watch him do it in your life. Third key to victory is that sometimes the calls during the game, that'll be one of the keys to victory. Calls can create an advantage for one team sometimes. How many times have we been to basketball games and the referees aren't calling things the way we want them to call? And we're like, oh, our team lost because of those referee calls. That happens a lot. In football games, basketball games, it even happens in baseball games. Calls can create an advantage for one team. Jesus made a call in the synagogue to heal those whom God chose. Jesus said, I have come to obey the Father, and there are those that God has called me to heal, and there are those he has called me not to heal. The people didn't like that call. They're like, time out. Bad call. And that's really going to change the atmosphere of the people. It's really going to change their faith in Jesus. And sometimes when God makes a call in our life, we need to be on guard. God can make a call in your life that you're not going to understand, you may not even agree with. You may be completely confused. But don't ever forget, he knows what he's doing. He is, unlike earthly referees making calls and maybe changing the outcome of the game, God is perfect in everything he does. God is perfect in all his life calls for you. These people are crying out, these Israelites in Nazareth, they're calling out, do for us here in Nazareth what you did in Capernaum. We're your hometown. They heard all about the miracles that were happening in Capernaum. They were hearing about all the things Jesus was doing for people. He was healing these people. He was healing those people. He was giving great messages, great sermons. They heard about the Sermon on the Mount. They've heard about all the great things about Jesus. And now Jesus has come home and they wanted to have their lame healed. They wanted their blind healed. They wanted their sick healed. They wanted their lepers healed and helped. They thought of their own hometown should be the place where his miracles should be done. This should be the place where the whole world sees how powerful you are, Jesus. And Jesus made the call to heal more so in other places than his own hometown. In Scripture, Jesus said, I can't do many miracles in my own hometown because of their lack of faith. There's a huge statement. Jesus made the call not to do a whole lot of miracles in his own hometown because of lack of a faith. Can you imagine Jesus walking into your church today? I can't do much here because of a lack of faith. I can't change a whole lot of lives in this community because of my people's lack of faith. I can't heal here because of my people's lack of faith. That would hurt. And these people are hurt. And they hear Jesus kind of changing the call here, right in the middle of the game. And they don't like it. And it changes everything. Number four, and the last one, talking about calls. The Buccaneers or the Chiefs, they're both in the game today. How the Buccaneers or the Chiefs respond to controversial calls or situations can either help or hurt them. There's going to be calls in the game. And some of those calls are going to like, some of them they're going to hate, and they're going to say, oh, that's controversial, that's true, that, you know, and then they'll go to instant replay, and some of them will agree with instant replay, some of them won't. Not necessarily the call, but how they react to the call can help or hurt them. They can take that bad call or the bad call in their eyes, and they can use it as a motivator or energize them and get the team rallied up and make a big push towards the end of the game for victory. Jesus told the fans that God heals who, when, and where God wants, and the hometown folks didn't like it. Their lack of faith was being pointed out. And instead of saying, wow, instead of taking a close look at who they were and where their faith was, they didn't like the call. So what'd they do? They drove them out of town. Instead of saying, how can we do better? Instead of rallying around Jesus and saying, we're sorry. You are the master. You are who you say you are. What can we do better? Get us back on the road, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. But they chose not to. They chose not to rally around that call that they thought was wrong or difficult to hear. Jesus said, God sent the prophet Elijah to a starving Gentile widow rather than to a starving Hebrew widow. Boy, that probably would have infuriated some of them. God's going to send people and prophets to help Gentiles and not Hebrews. We are his people. We are his chosen. And we can get very arrogant in that sometimes. God, don't you know who I am? I'm the one who sits in your church building every Sunday. God, I put that offering in the offering plate every single Sunday. God, I'm there when they say they need help with the restrooms. I'm painting. I'm plumbing. I'm doing everything you've called me to do. I'm setting up this. I'm providing meals. God, don't you know who I am? Why aren't you blessing me like you're blessing so-and-so? And we lose focus. We talked about focus a couple weeks ago. If we don't like the call that God's made, or we don't understand the call that God's made, don't get angry. Don't throw the game out. Look to God and say, okay, where are we going? What do I need to follow? How can I get back on track here? And just goes back to the beginning. Trust in Him. Trust that Jesus knows what He's doing. He knows you. He created you. He has a special plan for you. He's given special gifts to you. Don't worry about how your neighbor's been blessed like these people are. The second story Jesus shared was that Elisha was sent to heal the Gentile, Naaman, who had leprosy. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people with leprosy. Yet not one of them was cleansed by Elisha. Only one, Naaman. I'm sure that infuriated the people. You can heal all these others. Why can't you heal your own people? The people in the Nazareth congregation get Jesus' point here. That even though Jesus is a hometown boy, His fellow Nazarenes have no special first claim to His powers. You and I need to understand that today. Yes, we do claim the name of Jesus. And just like we sang this morning, there was power, a lot of power behind His name. If you would only speak His name. But we have no special claim to that. Jesus doesn't just work for us. There are many who follow Him around the world. Many who are different than we are, look different than we are. There are many people who bow their knees to the name of Jesus. Not just white middle-class Americans sitting in a comfortable building this morning. Jesus has lots of plans for lots of different people to spread the news of the good news of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem all the way around back to Jerusalem on the planet Earth. During real life controversial issues, how do we respond? In real life controversial issues in the church, in our community, man, we're seeing it all over the world right now, in government, in communities that are being destroyed in the name of love, false love, not understanding agape love. It's very easy to say, Jesus, where are you in all of this? This can't be your plan. Why aren't you coming back? Why aren't you coming back now and just making everything right? God the Father knows why. He has a plan. He had one from the very beginning. We just got to trust the game plan from Genesis all the way to Revelation and know that at the end, God has the victory for us in Jesus' name. So fan response, after hearing this change from love to hate, it's amazing how people switch so fast. Their love for one another and their hate for one another. Man, that offended me. Well, why are we living in the time of offensiveness? We're offended by everything. Somebody can look at us funny. That's offensive to me. I don't like what your sweatshirt has to say today. That's offensive. Man, I live in Buckeye country. I should be offended by every sweatshirt that comes around my way. Jesus says, yeah, He could have been offended. There was a lot of offensive things done to Him. People lied about Him. They cheat on Him all the time. They make slurs of His name. They spit on Him. They gambled for His clothes. They crucified Him. Satan thought he defeated him. And Jesus found no offense. What did he say? Forgive them, God. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he loved them. These people got so enraged by the game change, so enraged by the controversial call made by Jesus, they put him on a hill and were going to throw him off a cliff. They were going to kill this man right then and there. Don't forget, God has a plan. That wasn't Jesus' time to die. So this morning, I want to remind us all, remember the key to victory is trust Jesus. He knows what's best. I can't say that enough. Trust King Jesus. There's a lot of you going through a lot of different things. Some of you are going through great valleys. Some of you are going through great hills this morning. I don't know where you, I don't care where you are in your life's walk. Trust King Jesus. He created you. He loved you. He's died for you. He's paid the price for your soul. And he's promised to take you home to heaven. Just follow him. Follow him wherever he goes. A key to victory is how one responds to controversy. Things or calls may not be going your way right now. But keep playing the game. Keep running your race. Don't give up. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear those two things. Trust Jesus and keep running. Trust Jesus and keep running with all your might. Your race is not over. I hear Christians all the time, I'm getting burnt out, I'm getting tired. That's your physical body. Let Jesus take control of your spirit. When Jesus has a hold of your spirit, it is impossible for your spirit to get burned out. It is impossible for your spirit to get burned out. I know the body gets weak. I know the body gets tired. Don't ever get tired of serving Jesus. Don't ever get tired of trusting him and obeying him. Jesus keeps playing. He gives us an example in everything. Not only does he tell us, finish the race, keep going. These people had Jesus on a hill. They were going to throw him over a cliff. And what does Jesus do in verse 30? He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You want me to perform a miracle? I'll perform a miracle right now. I'll walk right through you and I'll keep going. And I'm going to do what God the Father has called me to do. If we don't trust him, if we don't follow him, he will walk right through us and do what he's been called to do anyway. What did he say? If you don't worship me, the rocks will cry out. And he will be worshipped. He will be obeyed. He will be trusted. And if we won't do it, nature will do it for us. To be the victor, hear this morning. This is the invitation this morning. I know many of you have given your life to Jesus Christ. To be the victor, walk right through the crowds and be a follower of the way. Walk through the crowds. There's going to be a lot of obstacles in your race. Walk right through them. Follow the way. And Jesus said, how many times did Jesus say, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He says, I am the way. So that you have something to follow. Someone to follow. Follow the way home. We have these GPSs now. And I'm 99% of the time, I love them. But every once in a while, I get out in the country, and that GPS has no idea where I am. And they will send me to the absolute wrong address. It happens with our FedEx truck here on Waterford Road. I don't know why, but the FedEx people cannot find 20557 Waterford Road. Our packages get delivered all over this neighborhood. Directions are great. Jesus says, you know what? I am the way. He's not even directions. I am the way. I am the path. Follow me. Stay on that path. You want victory in life here on earth, and you want victory in life into the life eternal. trust me, obey me, and follow me. I want to call each of us to make that promise to God again today. Just where you're standing, we're going to sing an appropriate song, Trust and Obey, this morning. Pay attention to the words. Mean the words that you sing to Jesus. I apologize. I tried to have a little fun with the Super Bowl this morning. Apologize if that didn't work, but I think underneath all of it, we understand that Jesus had a message. His message is to trust. Life's going to throw you a lot of different things. Trust me, obey me, and follow me. Won't you stand and make that commitment to Jesus this morning? Let's sing. Trust.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.